Good morning, everyone. Lee and Marvin both talked about the outworking of the Christian life. Simon said there has to be something inside. And my message is on the new birth, God's plan of salvation. Okay, let's start back in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And you basically know what happened each day. And the last day, he created animals and man. Now, what was that creation that he made like? I'm going to read a verse here that gives you a hint. In Genesis 1:30. God's is talking to Adam, I guess. It says, to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. Now, what I get out of that is, in this earth that God made, there was no death, not even among animals. The animals ate plants. This was like heaven on earth. This was what God had in mind for it to be like. This was God's originally design. So why do we have death and suffering, and why is the world in such a mess? Well, the problem is that sin came on the picture. Genesis 2, I'm going to read verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. They were created in perfect happiness, perfect innocence. God had all things under control. But he doesn't make us as robots. And so he gave them one command to obey. He had everything else under his own control. Well, you know the story. Okay, jumping down to chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, and obviously it's Satan speaking through the serpent, animals don't talk. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. First of all, I'd like to look at what Satan said to Eve. How many lies did Satan tell her? Anyone have a thought? First thing he said is, thou shalt not die, which was obviously a lie, even though it wasn't an immediate death. It was an immediate spiritual death. The second thing he said is, God doth know that you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Was that true? Later God said, man has become like us, knowing good and evil. The exact words were true. But Satan was implying something by that. That was an utter lie. He was implying that's something that you want. That was a lie. Okay. So they ate and were still alive. Why? Well, there was an immediate spiritual death, and their bodies did begin to die, and eventually they died too. Now, what was the first thing that went wrong here, other than Satan tempting them? What's the first thing that humans did wrong? Anybody have a thought? Yes? Exactly. As long as they believed what God said, they were perfectly safe. But when they questioned what God said, then it opened the door for sin, and sin followed. Unbelief and sin walk hand in hand. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it's impossible to please him, to please God." And you're familiar with that verse. And then, well, we please God by faith, and obviously obedience then follows faith. Now, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit and then come back again. If you jump ahead a little bit, you get to Noah and the ark. Why did Noah build the ark? The Bible says he was moved with godly fear. He believed what God said, and it stirred him to action. Belief and obedience walk hand in hand, the same as unbelief and disobedience walk hand in hand. Okay, God wants us to believe what he says. That's what everything is built on. If we just believe what God says and follow through with it, we'll be okay. Well, God didn't leave Adam and Eve without any ray of hope. They were thrown out of the garden. I'm going to read Genesis 3:14 and 15, what God said. "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Okay, the seed of the woman, that means her children, grandchildren, her descendants. Can be anything from child to great-great-great-great-great-grandchild. I don't know how much Adam and Eve understood about that. They obviously heard it since it's recorded here. But later on, Adam and Eve probably looked at Seth and thought that this is probably what God was talking about. Seth was their child who, if you turn to 4:25 and 26, it says, "And Adam knew his wife Eve again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, She hath appointed me another seed." God said, "Your seed would bruise the serpent's head. Hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel." Maybe originally she thought it was Abel, since Abel was the one that was serving God. Nah, okay, God gave me Seth, so he gave me someone else. And it says, "To Seth was born a son, and called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." So it may have been a partial fulfillment. God may have included in this. But God had a much bigger plan than Seth. Okay, I already alluded to it. Adam and Eve had children. Cain ends up killing his brother Abel. And by the time we get to Genesis 6, the world is in a total mess. It says, verse 5 in Genesis 6, "And God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." The world is in a total mess. So what brought all this trouble? Sin. Sin separated them from God. Sin destroys. And sin is still the world's problem today. Now, if sin is the cause of all this mess, then what's the obvious solution? Get rid of sin. But the heart of man is evil. There was a spiritual death. The heart of man is evil, and he naturally sins. Well, God destroyed the wicked world with a flood, but people started drifting away again. We even had a leader whose name means "let us rebel." The name Nimrod means something like that, "let us rebel." Well, time went on, and the Bible tells us about a man named Abram. or later called Abraham. Now, I want to read what God said to him in Genesis 12, when God called him. Genesis 12, 1-4. Now, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. God said, I will make of thee a great nation. Doesn't seem like he gave a whole lot of detail. But obviously, if there's going to be a whole nation of people descending from you, you need a son, at least one son or daughter. I guess they mostly went by sons back then. The problem was his wife was barren. They had no children. But Abraham obviously had some faith in what God said because he obeyed. He left right like God told him to. Now, jumping to chapter 14 to 16. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward and southward, eastward, westward, for all this land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, his descendants, forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Again, they've still got no children. Now jump down to 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. Abram saw the goal, having a child. He wanted the goal. I mean, obviously, they've been trying all their life to have a child. So he saw the goal, he wanted the goal, but he couldn't reach it. He was powerless. Was the promise real, or would it have to be one of his servants as a son, like maybe adopting a servant or whatever? His steward apparently was the one he had chosen. God told him, no, it's going to be a biological son. It's going to be your son, not an adopted son. Nothing wrong with adopting, but in this case, that's not what God was talking about. And Abraham believed the promise, and God called him righteous for it. Abraham believed for a son, which he got after he had patiently endured. But there's a deeper lesson in this story, the world's sin problem. To get rid of sin, the story gives us a key as to how that's going to be accomplished. Eventually, God, wait a minute. Yeah, so you all know the story. Eventually, God did fulfill the promise. Time went on. Eventually, God gave the law. Now, remember, we're looking at the whole world's sin problem. Eventually, God gave the law. Don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that. Now, if getting rid of sin is the issue, then this should be the ticket. God listed it all out. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this. Well, that should be the ticket. We'll get rid of sin. Well, it wasn't. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament put it this way. in Romans 7, 14, 15. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. In other words, he doesn't want to actually be doing this. That's wrong. He knows it's wrong what he's doing. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. The things I know I should do, I don't do. But what I hate, that I do. Now, I think he's just using himself in a... He's not saying that that's the way he was living at that time, just in case you think I'm bashing Apostle Paul. He was just using himself as the person in the example. So the law told you what was right. The problem is, I'm a sinner. I don't do the things I know I should, and I end up doing things I know I shouldn't do. So the law wasn't the answer. The law gave sacrifices, said don't do this and don't do that, but it didn't change the heart. Mankind was still sinners. Now, when God gave the law, the Ten Commandments, you know, he thundered to the children of Israel out of heaven. He was on the voice on the mountain. Imagine if we would experience that right here. In the New Testament, it records the words of Moses. Moses said he exceedingly feared and quaked. This is the man who would actually go and talk with God, and even he was terrified at this experience, the voice of God thundering to them out of heaven. After that experience, and I don't know how terrified the children of Israel were, but after that experience, you'd think they would stay far away from sin. One of the specific things God had told them is, don't make yourself any idols and worship them. Well, 40 days later, that's exactly what they were doing. That voice terrified them for a while, but it didn't change their heart. They were still sinners. Throughout Israel's history, it was a constant battle a lot of the time. Now, right after Moses is when they were probably at their most righteous point. But so often it was a constant battle of trying to get them to do what's right, and they'd fall into sin and trying to get them to do what's right. Eventually, things got so bad that they were actually worse sinners than the different nations they had driven out. So obviously, selecting a nation and giving them a law to keep was not producing a good church. Mankind actually has two problems. Excuse me. He has sinned, and something needs to be done about the sin you've committed in the past. I mean, the law gave sacrifices to kind of take care of that, but does it make a whole lot of sense that you kill a lamb and, okay, that takes care of what you did in the past? It actually only covered some of the things like murder or adultery. It was a death penalty. So something has to be done about the sin in the past, and something needs to be done about the fact that he is a sinner and is sinning yet. And remember, God sets the standard for what's right and wrong, not us. A lot of people in this world would think, you know, I'm pretty good. Well, they're going by their own judgment, not by what God says. God says that you don't just have to kill a person to be a murderer. If you hate them, you're a murderer. An example I would use to illustrate this is, let's say you have a person who has a terrible spending problem. They racked up $100,000 debt. Or a million, whatever you want to call it. And eventually they realize they got to stop this. Well, if they try really, really, really hard, they can keep from overspending themselves and not go any further in debt. Well, they took care of one of the problems, but the other problem's still there. They still have a debt that hasn't been settled. And in our case, we have no extra righteousness to pay for our sin debt. The best we could hope to do is not sin. God had promised that one of Eve's descendants would bruise the head of a serpent, Satan. Various men prophesied about this coming one. Moses said that God was going to raise up a prophet like him. David prophesied about this person in the Psalms. There's different Psalms that have prophecies about Christ. Isaiah told how God would use him to deal with the sin issue. I'm going to read some verses from Isaiah. Isaiah 53. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Pick out a few verses, starting at verse 4, talking about this one that's going to come in the future. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions," our sins. "He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." I think it's talking about a spiritual healing there. I want to jump down to verse 8. "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living," in other words, put to death, "for the transgression of my people was he stricken." And jumping down to verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, for he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity." Isaiah is saying that this coming one is going to be the answer for sin. Years later, the law, they killed lambs. They had a daily sacrifice, and you could even bring a lamb if you were rich enough to afford it to offer a sacrifice for sin. But like I said before, does it really seem fair? Does it really make sense? Okay, just kill an animal, and that'll take care of everything I've done. It was only a temporary thing until the real fix came. Years later, John the Baptist said of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Okay, I was talking about the prophecies of Isaiah following Israel's history now. Because of their sin, God brought the king of Babylon against them. Many of the wicked people were destroyed. The better ones were taken to Babylon, and there was some poor left there. Well, while they were in Babylon, God revealed to the prophet Ezekiel another thing he was going to do about this sin problem. Turning to Ezekiel 11, I'm going to read verse 17 to 20. "Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh." Now let's take a close look at what this passage here actually said. The first thing he said is he's going to gather his people. In other words, he's calling people to come to him. He's gathering them. This isn't just Jews now. This is anyone. So is God calling you? He wants to gather us all to himself. First he gathered them. The next thing that happened, it says, they shall take away all detestable things and all abominations. That sounds like repentance. They're going to get rid of their sinful things. Now it says all. Sometimes we're maybe willing to give up some, but not all. I was told a story about a man who they met in Lancaster, a charity doing street witnessing. It's one of you here that told me this story, I think. And the man was under conviction. I don't know how long they had known him, but the man was under conviction, and they were working with him, praying with him, whatever, and I think he was confessing some of his sins. But there was one thing he was not willing to give up, and it says that they just watched, and they saw the spirit depart, and the man got hard again. There was one thing he was not willing to give up. We must repent of all sin. I think one of you here told said that story. If there's any more you can add to that, you can feel free to. So God calls people to himself. He gathers the sod of all nations. The people repent of their sins. And God changes their heart and puts a new heart in them. Remember, the problem with sin is that I'm a sinner. Having my heart changed sounds like a workable plan. With Christ's Spirit within me and my heart changed, I can live a life that's pleasing to God. I acknowledge we're still all in the human body, that we all have the potential to fail. But it's totally different with Christ's Spirit within than a man who's living for himself. So Christ's death on the cross was the perfect sacrifice, much better than a lamb. He was the true sacrifice, and he is alive today to live in our hearts and change it. This is called being born again. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So how do we obtain this? The first step is, do you want it? Now remember, there's two problems. Many people, probably anybody, would be happy to have their sins forgiven. But what about the second part? Having our repentance, having our heart changed, living free from sin. I'm going to give it an illustration. That's a good verse. Okay, here we have the pit of sin. And the world is in here. Obviously, I'm not going to draw very many people. But anyway, so you have the pit of sin, which every man finds himself in. How can Christ lift you out of the pit of sin if you're going to turn around and jump back in it? There must be repentance. 180 degree turn and going the opposite direction. That's the part that I think a lot of the world gets hung up on. Jesus gives forgiveness, but he also gives then the grace to live free from sin. It's a package deal. You can't have one without the other. Okay. When that question is settled, yes, I want to be made free from sin. Then my question is to you, what did Abraham do when God made him a promise? He believed it. We obtain this by faith. He believed and God declared him righteous. And when we put our faith in what Christ has done for us, God declares us righteous and puts his Spirit in us. I'm going to read what it says about Abraham there in Romans 4. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'll just pick out a few verses. Romans 4, I'm going to read verse 13 first. For the promise that he, this is Abraham, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The law wasn't even around at that point. Jumping down to verse 18, talking about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. It seemed almost impossible that such a thing could happen. But against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. So, number one, admit you're a sinner. Jesus said he came for sinners, not for the righteous. I said this before, I'll say it again. I was talking to this old man, dealing with him for a while, and he just could not get it through his head that he was a sinner. He said, I'm not a no good rotten sinner. So I'm sorry Jesus didn't come for you. And the amount of sins we've committed is not the issue. It only took one sin for Adam and Eve to be thrown out of the Garden of Eden. And really, in reality, we're sinners before we sin. That's why we sin, because we're born sinners. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So number one, admit you're a sinner. Number two, repent. Turn 180 degrees and go to the other direction. And number three, believe the promise. Trust that Jesus died and lives to save you from your sin. Okay, I kind of put it in a nutshell there. There's obviously then the outworking of it. For instance, we're instructed that if we want this for ourselves, we show it by baptism. We confess him before others. Confess that we are a Christian. And we heard both the messages this morning had to do with the outworking of Christ in us. So I'll let it at that. And God is still calling people today, like he said in Ezekiel. If he's calling you, come to him.
Thank you, Brother Stanley. Brother Lee began this morning with, Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Brother Stanley gave a message for anyone here that's thirsting. For anyone that's thirsteth, he gave you the key, the answer for your thirst. Thank you for a clear message of how to come to Christ, how that we can be released from that sin that we are all partakers of. We are all sinners. We were all born in sin. Again, he put it in a nutshell at the end there. We must admit or recognize that we are sinners, that we are in sin. That's one of the things that's a requirement. You can't, if you, as Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said he did not come for the whole. He didn't come for those that seen themselves as not sick. He came for the sick, those that recognized that they had a need. May it be so that anyone here, if you are there, that you come to Christ, because it's as you repent and then believe in faith on our Lord Jesus Christ, put those things behind you and look to him, that you can have life eternal. As the little verse says, God has given me a short time upon earth, and yet upon this short time, eternity depends. May it be that we, in this short time, make our calling and election sure.